If you're new here, welcome. My name is Ryan. I'm one of the pastors here at the church. I am blessed to be able to preach today and bring the Word of God to you today. I'm very excited that I get to do that. It is a very, very tough text today for us to be able to dig in together. And so would you please join me in praying that the Holy Spirit, who is the one that really does illuminate the Scriptures to us and provide us with understanding, would be present and we'd be working in our hearts today. Father, we come before you and Lord, we ask that that by your grace, Lord, and only by the fact that your Son has paid the price for our sins, that you would bless us with your Holy Spirit. Would you send it into our hearts? Would you send it into this place that we would feel your manifest presence here? Lord, I just pray that you would illuminate the Scripture that we're going to be hearing today mightily in the lives of those who are hearing it. I pray that you would do a work in my own heart, in my own mind, and that you would allow me to be able to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is a great, great privilege to have. Father, I just trust that you are at work in our church. I trust that you're at work this very moment in the hearts and lives of those who sit in this room. And Father, I just pray that by your Spirit, you would do your mighty work in Jesus' name. Amen. My sleeves are rolled up today because this was a tough, tough passage to prepare for. If you had a Bible, open it up to 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. And if you read the first verse, you're going to know why this was a tough week. What I don't want us to do is that I don't want us to read this passage or even just read this first verse and jump to a conclusion, because we have possibly got connotations that surround certain words that we have in our mind as sort of somebody living in the 21st century with all of the information that we have, and then sort of push that upon the text that we're reading. What I really want us to do is do the hard work of putting ourselves in the shoes of the people that would have originally received this letter. Is it because all of the letters in the New Testament really are written to people or churches at a time for a specific reason. And that they are the inspired words of Scripture without a doubt, but they were actually written for a very real reason. And so what we need to do is we need to do the hard work of actually understanding what that reason was before we come in with what we might think it was and sort of put our own views upon the text. The theologians would call it, we could do eisegesis, which is sort of pulling a verse out and then putting our own views on that verse and trying to make it do whatever we want to do. Or we could do exegesis, which is actually looking at the Scriptures and interpreting the Scriptures in light of the Scriptures. So actually taking this verse and saying, okay, how does this verse fit in the chapter that it's in the story that it's in the book that it's in the whole Bible? And then really understanding, okay, this is maybe the context that this Scripture was written to, and so I can't take my own views and place it on top of that. So that's sort of a bit of a pre-warning for you guys before I read this and before we jump to any conclusions together. And so starting in verse 18, John writes, "Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour." You see why I told you that? Last hour and Antichrist. Everyone's already like, charts and graphs, and you're going to tell me who the Antichrist is and when Jesus is coming back. Not going to happen today. I'm sorry, I don't possess that information. What I want us to do is do a little exercise right now. It's called an exercise in context. I did this, I thought up the simplest explanation I possibly could. It said, if I've got if we're hanging out, just doing whatever, and there's a bag of books on the ground, and I say, hey, could you just grab that bag of books and put it in the trunk? You're probably going to say, yeah, no worries, that's pretty easy to do. I'm going to grab it and put it in the trunk. Now is where we get to play the context game. So if we're in a car park, and you're right next to my car, and I say, grab that bag of books and put it in the trunk, what you're going to do is you're going to go to the back of my car, you're going to open it, and you're going to put them in. If we're in an attic, you're going to go and look around for a trunk that's probably on the floor, it's probably big, and it's dusty, and it's filled with all sorts of stuff. You're going to open that up, and you're going to put it in. See, the same word here that I'm using is trunk, but the different context that it's in determines really what it is, what I'm talking about. So that's what I want us to do with these two words here, last hour and Antichrist. We'll start with last hour. And so last hour in Scripture can be used to mean like the very last hour, literally the last hour of the earth. That's what we could use it for. But that's not what John's using it for here. Here, John is using the word last hour to really point towards the time in between Jesus' first and second coming. And we know that it's not literal, because this letter would have shown up whenever. You know, he wrote it and probably an hour later, things were still going on. He's really referring to last hour as a period of time between when Jesus first showed up and atoned for the sins of the world and when Jesus is going to come back. And so the last hour here is not actually speaking of anything like, you know what, this is when the Antichrist is coming. This is when, you know, the earth is going to finish. This is when Jesus is going to come back. He's not speaking of that. And then secondly, here with Antichrist, he actually goes on in the text to explain what it means. But here, we'll hear the word Antichrist, and a lot of times people will think, okay, well, I grew up and I watched a Kirk Cameron movie, and now I know that the Antichrist is going to be this guy that's going to take world power and, you know, persecute Christians and do a ton of evil stuff. That's not what he's talking about either. So what he's talking about here is that we know that it's the time between Jesus' first and second coming because there are Antichrists. And what he means by Antichrist is... It's somebody who's sort of antagonistic towards Jesus. Somebody who's against Jesus, against the gospel proclamation, against the church of Jesus Christ. Somebody who is actively against it. So Antichrist, somebody who's against Christ. There's no definitive article there, not the Antichrist. We're talking about Antichrist, people who are against Jesus coming and attacking the church. That's what he's talking about here. And here's the thing, it's not prophetic. Is it for those of you who probably grew up in different churches that really got into this stuff? You know, we call it end times theology or eschatology. It's not a bad thing. It's actually really good to dig into the scriptures and try and ask the Lord, okay, Lord, like what still is to come? Because a lot of the stuff in the scriptures hasn't yet come to pass. Most of it has. And so it's really good for us to, you know, dig in. What's God's plan for the earth? You know, how do we know his character? Through his intentions, past and present, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's not necessarily a bad thing. But it's not something that we need to get so hung up on that we spend our time arguing with other Christians, or we spend our time so digging into what's going to happen when Jesus comes back that we actually forget to live for Jesus right now. So what we need to be doing is we can have discussions about that. That's great. Not a problem. Let's please have discussions in your community group about it. But let's not spend an inordinate amount of time on it. Let's dig into the scriptures. Let's focus on Christ's intentions for our hearts and our lives. Let's focus on the gospel. And that's what I really think John is actually leading his people here. He's like, you know, he's actually leading them. Hey, don't worry about the Antichrist. Really, you just need to know about what's going on. And so here at Mars Hill, we do not have a position on end times or what's going to happen when Jesus comes back. I wanted to find out a little bit more about what some of the pastors here thought. And so I went into Pastor Brandon's office and I said, hey man, what's your end times theology? What's your position on eschatology? And Pastor Brandon, this is quote, I don't know exactly, but I know Jesus is coming back and it's going to be awesome. If we were to sum up Mars Hill Church's end times theology, that would probably be a blanket statement that we would have. Each and every pastor probably has different views on what they think is going to happen when Jesus comes back, and that's okay. And we can celebrate with one another the diversity of these views, but knowing that if at the end Jesus is coming back and it's going to be awesome, that's what we're about. So please do not get hung up on it. Your pastors don't get hung up on it. This church does not get hung up on it. This is exactly the reason that we just want to be all about Jesus and not all about graphs and tables and charts about when Jesus is coming back. We just know he's coming back and it's going to be awesome. So please quote me on that. Is that John equates the signs of Antichrist with the preaching of the gospel. Is that we go back to verse 18 here. You've heard that the Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it's the last hour. So he knows that it's the time in between Jesus' first and second coming because there's opposition to the gospel. We know that to be true because we live 2,000 years removed from that, and we know that there's always been opposition to the gospel. There's always been opposition to the church. There's always been opposition to the forward progress of the name of Jesus Christ. And so John actually knows that this is a sign of the time in between Jesus' first and second coming because Jesus told him. In Matthew 10:22, he says, Jesus speaking says, you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Jesus has just finished a big lengthy teaching on like, hey, it's not going to go great and it's going to be tough. And you're going to be hated by everybody because of my name. And so John here is just being like, I heard Jesus say that. Now this is happening. Let's put two and two together. It's the last hour because there's people who are against Jesus coming against the church. So that's all he's talking about here. People who hate Jesus, hate the forward progress of the gospel, coming against the church. Let's go on to verse 19. He's speaking of the Antichrist. He says, the Antichrists. He said, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. So here, speaking of the Antichrist, these guys weren't atheists. These guys weren't people that had opposed Jesus from the very moment that the church had actually been established in these areas where John had established these churches. No, these were people that actually grew up in the church. These were people who claimed to have met Jesus. These were people who had actually said, you know what, like, yeah, Jesus is Lord, Savior. He's Lord of my life. But then what happened? They went bad. They became antichrist. They went from people who would say, you know what, like, I believe in Jesus. I believe that he is the only payment for sins. I believe that he is the way, the truth, the life. He is God incarnate. And they went and they changed. And so we shouldn't be freaked out by that, because Jesus himself, which is always a great place to go back to, by the way, if you're like, I'm freaked out by this Bible verse, go back to what Jesus said, and more than likely he covered the topic that you're scared about. And so here Jesus, in the parable of the weeds, is what he's talking about. Matthew 13, 24 through 28, he says that the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? He said to them, an enemy has done this. So later on in this chapter, Jesus goes on to explain what he's talking about. In Matthew 13, 37 through 39, he's explaining the parable of the weeds. And he says, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. So what the church here that John is writing to is facing, it's facing people who grew up in that same church who were never Christians at all. It's facing people who grew up, and as they were growing up and maturing in Christ, they looked like a Christian. But as they matured, they didn't bear seed. They didn't become a good plant. They didn't become wheat, like Jesus says here in the story. They became like a weed. So that's a little scary, isn't it? Is that we should, I don't want to freak you out, but like, if you're looking at your neighbor and you're like, are you wheat or a weed? Like, are you actually planted here by Satan to tear us away? Because that's what Jesus is getting at here. It's like, there are some people in the church who Satan has planted here. They look like they're growing up as Christians, but then they actually turn. As they mature, they actually become who they truly are. They become a weed. And they actually try and tear people away from the faith. So what they're talking about here is this big, big word called apostasy. And so apostasy in the scriptures is really departing from the faith. And we here very much believe that you cannot lose your salvation. Is that Jesus said, you know what, of those whom you've given me, I have lost none. But we do absolutely believe that people can look like they're Christians and then depart from the faith and actually truly become who they really are. Is that not many of you guys know, but I actually studied agriculture at college. I come from a farming family. My grandparents still live on the farm. Mum grew up there. I spent a ton of time on a farm. And what the big issue is on the farm is that sometimes weeds look like wheat. Is that sometimes little plants can grow up and they actually look the same as the wheat would at an immature stage. But as they mature, you can tell the difference. And so really, that's apostasy. Apostasy is like, you know what? Sometimes people are in the church, they grow up, and they look like they're Christians. But as they mature, they actually show their true colors. See, the weed that looked like wheat was actually never wheat. The wheat that looked like a weed was actually never a weed. It just took time for it to mature to actually show its true colors. And this is what's going on in the church here. Is that people have grown up within the church, and some people, when they have matured, have shown their true colors. Some have gone away from the faith, have become antichrists. They started preaching a false gospel, a false false stories about Jesus, saying that, you know what, he's not the Son of God. And some people have grown up and matured and become more like Jesus. They've become the seeds that were planted by the Son of Man. This could actually lead you to despair and lose hope. Like, this could lead you to a point where you're like, am I a weed? You know, am I actually somebody planted here by Satan? Am I evil? Am I somebody who's going to actually try and tear people away? You know, is my neighbor this person? Can I trust anybody within the church? And so John knows that that's somewhere that his congregation could go. So he writes this next verse. He writes in verse 20, "But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge." What's the difference? What's the difference between the Antichrists? The people he's writing to, the people that are of the church, they've got the Holy Spirit. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. They're believers. They trust Jesus. They've had their lives changed. They don't desire the things of the flesh anymore. They desire the things of God. They've heard very clearly. They've had it shown to them that the Holy Spirit is at work in their hearts. It's at work in their lives. So, Christian, if at any time you're questioning, gee, am I saved? I don't know. Ask yourself this question: was there a time where I didn't desire the things of God? And for all of us, it should be yes. And what do I desire now? I desire the things of God. I don't want to sin anymore. That is proof that the Holy Spirit is at work in your heart. That is proof that you're anointed with the Holy One. And he goes on here to say, you have all knowledge. We have the scriptures. Is it the people that John gave the gospel to have the knowledge of the scriptures? They have the knowledge of the truth. They have the good news of Jesus. They have what they need as Christians. They have what they need to live a life that's holy and pleasing to God. What have we got? We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit as believers, and we have the scriptures. God has given us the knowledge of the scriptures. He's given us everything that we need. And so that's how we can not despair. That's how we can know. Because you know what? We know that we're not weeds because we've had to change desires and we've been informed by the Word of God. We know that we have salvation because Jesus has put in us new desires. He's filled us with the Holy Spirit. The very third member of the Trinity, God lives in us through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, and he gives us a desire for the Word of God. As John goes on here in verse 21 to say, "I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth." How does John know that this church knows the truth? Because he gave it to them. He was the one that planted them. He was the one that told them the good news of Jesus. He was the one that told them everything that they needed to know. He was the one that gave them the good news of Jesus. That's how he knows they have the truth. Because he was the one that gave it to them. Is it how do we know that we have the truth? How do we, as New Testament Christians, as members of the church, know that we have the truth? Is it just experience? Is it just because we've experienced the Holy Spirit? Or is it just knowledge? No, I think it's a mixture of the two. I really do. I think we have the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit that confirms to us the knowledge that we get from the Word of God. Is that we have the truth. We know that Jesus is the Christ because no lie is in the truth. No lie is in this book, and no lie will be confirmed by the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Going on to verse 22. He explains who the Antichrist here. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. If we boil Christianity down to its core components, to the very, very essence of what Christianity is, it's two big things. It's the deity of Jesus, the fact that he is fully God and fully man. He is the second member of the Trinity. That he was the agent of creation. He is the one who is eternal. And the secondly, that he paid the price of the sins of the world on the cross and rose again in victory over them. They are the two core tenets of Christianity. If we boil it completely down, that is what we have. We have the deity of Jesus and his substitutionary work on the cross. So if we boil it down to that, that is the exact thing that these antichrists were going against. That is the exact thing that they were telling people. Jesus wasn't God. And that he didn't pay for your sins on the cross. And there are many, many, many different views within Christianity. You know, mode of baptism, should we baptize babies? Should we baptize adults? How should we do church governance? You know, what type of worship style should we have? You know, should we meet in community groups? Should we not meet in community groups? Should we only meet in community groups? All sorts of different things that we here at Mars Hill call open-handed issues. Like, you know, we can disagree with different churches about, we can dialogue with them, we can love them, show respect. You know, and there's many different churches here in the Everett area that have different views on that. And we're still Christians. We're still within the bounds of Christianity. We still love them, still care for them, because they believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died for the sins of the world on the cross. At the core of their being, that's what they believe. And then there are things that we call close-handed issues, things that we can't disagree on. If you don't agree with these close-handed issues, you're actually outside of the Christian faith. You're no longer a professing Christian if you believe something opposite to what these close-handed issues are. At the core of that, the deity of Jesus, his atoning work on the cross, the Trinity, the scriptures of the inspired word of God. These are some of these close-handed issues that we can't disagree on. We can't just be like, oh, we agree to disagree and we'll still be brothers in Christ. No. If you don't agree with this, I'll actually question your very salvation. If you disagree about the mode of baptism, that's not salvific. It's not going to change whether or not they're saved or not. We can talk about it, but it's not a big deal. And this is what we're going. This is what we're going at, is that these guys, these false teachers, don't go after the open-handed stuff. They go after the close-handed stuff. Is that when false teachers come against the church today, they don't go after, well, you baptize adults, and so you're probably not Christians. Or you should come to my church because we baptize babies, and that's the only way that you can get into heaven. No, they're going to go against the close-handed stuff. They're going to start questioning the word of God. They're going to start questioning the Trinity. They're going to start questioning whether or not Jesus was God incarnate, God in the flesh. They're going to start questioning, hey, did he really die and rise again for the sins of the world? They're going to go after the things that are core to the tenets of Christianity. And that's what we need to be on guard against. And that's what John is telling his people to be on guard against here. He goes on to explain in verse 23, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. At the root, you cannot deny the divinity of Jesus and be a Christian. You cannot say, you know what, like, yeah, I believe in God, the Father, I'm saved, but you know what, I don't believe that Jesus was God. Because here, John is very clearly saying, if you deny that Jesus is God, you don't have the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. If you confess Jesus as God, you know God. Because Jesus says, I and the Father are one. I come to do the will of my Father. So when you see Jesus, you see the Father. You see the full expression of God's character played out in Jesus. You see the second member of the Trinity. So for Judaism, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, Islam, Hinduism, and all the other world religions, spiritualities, Buddhism, whatever it might be, New Age beliefs, if they deny the deity of Jesus and his atoning work on the cross, they are outside of saving faith. And even if you're in a church that once said, you know what, Jesus is the only way. Jesus is God. He's the only hope we have. Even if at some point that's what the church preached and then they change, they've gone apostate. So apostate, like I said before, is moving away from the faith. It's not losing your faith. It's not losing your salvation. It's just showing that you never had it in the first place. And so if you're in a part of a church or you follow a teacher or a preacher or somebody that you've been following and all of a sudden they start, you know, denying some of these huge tenets of Christianity, some of these close-handed issues, you have an antichrist on your hands. You have somebody who is against Christ, somebody who no longer proclaims that Jesus is God and paid for the sins of the world. So what's John's advice to these people that he's writing to? How are they to combat? What tools do they have in their tool belt to combat this apostasy, these false teaching, these evil things that are going on? Verse 24 tells us, let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. What had they heard in the beginning? The gospel. They'd heard the gospel. They'd heard the preaching, unashamed preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's saying, hey, do you know how you can combat these false teachers? Know what you heard from me and abide in it. Paul here writes that the gospel is this. He says, this is of first importance, writing to the Corinthian church. He says, for I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. He then appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. That Jesus died for your sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that he rose again on the third day. That is what is of first importance. That is what must abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and the Father. Here's the thing. Each and every one of us who call ourselves Christians once heard this message and believed it. For me, it was actually in front of my television with a televangelist. And that is the moment that I believe that Jesus paid for my sins and rose again in victory over them. Crazy. Crazy. I don't know what it was for you. Was it in a youth group? Was it in a sermon? Was it in listening to a preacher on the radio? Was it in something? What did God use to give you this good news, to make you believe this message? If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, then you will abide in the Son and the Father. You want to abide in Jesus? Believe the gospel. You want to abide in the Father? Believe the gospel. Continue to believe the gospel. Continue to cultivate what you first believed in your heart. Continue to go back to this great truth that Jesus paid for your sins on the cross and that he rose again in victory over them. You want to combat false teachers and heretics? Go back to the basics. Go back to the core tenets of Christianity. So we call this orthodoxy. It's not like Catholic orthodoxy, like stand up, sit down, speak in Latin. It's not Eastern orthodoxy with a lot of, you know, priests with a big hat. That's not what I'm talking about. When I say orthodoxy, I mean truth. The core truth of Christianity. We need to go back to the core truths of Christianity. What we have heard from the beginning. What was delivered of first importance. The gospel of Jesus Christ, what these close-handed issues are, we need to go back to them. We need to know them. We need to study them. We need to be in our Bibles. We need to be asking the Holy Spirit to illuminate the good news of Jesus, to illuminate the scriptures to us so that we might know them. I'm telling a lot about myself today. I'm sorry for that. I usually try not to be the one I talk about up here. I was in the Australian Federal Police before I got into ministry. I was there for about 4 or 5 years, worked on a defense facility in the middle of the Australian outback. And when I was there, I was learning how to patrol when I first got there, learning some of the key things to watch out for and learning how to patrol. And the guy that was teaching me, he was just a really older, wiser guy. And he's like, you know, he'd been around, worked in a ton of stations, done a ton of stuff, was, you know, probably 20, 30 years in the force. And I was talking to him, I was like, okay, I mean, how do you patrol? Like, this is crazy, crazy boring. How do you learn to patrol? He said, listen, Ryan, because he always used to teach me things in stories, which is so much easier to rebuke somebody with a story than it is to rebuke them to their face. Just a tip for you. And he's like, do you know what they do when they train people to watch out for counterfeit notes, you know, counterfeit currency? I said, oh, no, I wouldn't have a clue. I was like, you know, you think you'd learn, you know, how counterfeiters make currency? And he's like, no, you know what you don't? You actually pull out what real currency looks like. And they study the real currency until they know absolutely every little inch of that note, every little security feature in it. You know absolutely every nook and cranny of what a real note looks like. And so they make them experts on what currency is. And then one day, when they come against faulty currency or false currency or counterfeit currency, they don't know it because they know all the tricks and the trades of the people that are producing counterfeit currency. They just know it because it's not the real thing. He said, the same way on patrol, you should be learning what everything looks exactly like. You should be knowing exactly how things should be. So when they're not like it, all of a sudden a red flag pops up. That's how we should be. So we don't need to know all of the lies out there, because there are a ton of lies. We don't need to know every point of heresy. We need to know the truth. And so when heresy comes, when false teachers come, when we hear something that's not right, we know it's not right because we know exactly what is right. We know the truth. And when we know the truth, when falsehoods and lies come against us, they stick out. And you're like, hey, that's false. I don't know exactly why it's false. I don't know exactly what is exactly wrong with it. But I know it's not right because I know the truth. And this is what John is calling his people back to. Hey, there's a ton of heresy floating around there. But you know what? You guys need to go back to the beginning. You need to know the truth. And he goes on now to tell them what happens if you know the truth. Verse 25, and this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. The confirmation of abiding in the truth is eternal life. The confirmation that if we hold fast to the scriptures, if we know the truth, we know what these close-handed issues are, if we meditate upon the gospel, if we continually grow in our knowledge of the good news, grow in our knowledge of God's word, it's continually confirmed to us through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, then we will have eternal life. Is that many people will tell you that Jesus was just a good man. He was just a prophet. He was just a teacher. Friends, they're false teachers. If we believe anything other than Jesus was the Son of God who paid the sins of the world on a cross and then rose again in victory over them, we're outside of saving faith. And if that's you, you came in here today thinking like, you know what? Like, Jesus is just a good guy. I'm coming to hear a preacher talk about how Jesus is good, how I can get something for my life from that. You've believed false teachers. You've believed antichrists. You've believed the wrong thing. And so I'm going to invite you right now, would you turn from that? You know what? There is fullness of joy. There is forgiveness of your sins. There is joy everlasting. Knowing deep and abidingly within you that Jesus is the Son of God and he paid for your sins. And so, friends, I would invite you to turn from sin this very moment and trust in Jesus. So John tells us why he's writing this little passage in his letter. He says in verse 26, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. He's encouraging his church. He's pointing them back to where they need to be looking. He's pointing them back to the good news of Jesus. He's pointing them back to orthodoxy. Because people are trying to deceive them. Here's the thing, that hasn't changed over the last 2,000 years. There are still people trying to deceive Christians and deceive the church this very day. There are still false teachers. There are still people who are out there for their own greedy gain. There are still people who Satan planted in a church to try and drag people away from the faith. This very moment, that is happening. So what do we need to do? We must be discerning. You know what to be discerning is? So not just gobble everything up, not just take everything that we hear on blind faith, not just be like, oh yeah, I heard that, so it's great, and this is what's happening. And we need to know the truth. We need to be discerning with what we allow into our lives. We need to be studying the scriptures. Acts 16 tells us of a group of people called the Bereans. The Bereans heard everything that Paul had to say. So Paul was preaching the gospel to them, explaining these core tenets of Christianity, explaining these close-handed issues to them. And they said they accepted everything that Paul said, but then they searched the scriptures daily to know if that was true or not. Be like the Bereans. Be discerning like they would. Even everything I'm telling you, weigh it against the scriptures. Don't just take it on blind faith. You know what? Hear it, write it down, talk about it, ask the Holy Spirit to confirm it, and then go to the scriptures and test to see if what I'm telling you is true. Be discerning, Marcel Everett. Don't just take any new teacher. Don't just follow any podcast. Don't just listen to anybody on the street. Don't just engage in any discussion about Jesus and listen to whatever they say. And be like, well, what they said must be true. No, be discerning. Don't be rude. Don't be arrogant. Don't be foolish. Don't be proud. Encourage people back to the core tenets of this, of our faith. Encourage them back to trusting in Jesus, having him be the only hope that they have. But be discerning. Be like the Bereans. Verse 27. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anybody should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as he has taught you, abide in him. Is John saying don't listen to teaching? Because if he is, go do something else with your Sunday. No. What he's saying, you don't have any need for any new teachers. You don't have any need for any new knowledge, any special knowledge, any you know, rabbit trail of like, hey, you could be in super heaven if you go this way. You can listen to this guy. You're going to get, you know, more blessings in heaven. He's saying you don't need that. Everything that you have, everything that you need, everything that you could possibly want as a Christian has already been given to you through the gospel of Jesus Christ, through what I gave you from the beginning. Through the orthodox teachings, through the close-handed teachings, through the hope that you have in Jesus, everything that you need, you already have. And the Holy Spirit confirms it because he abides in you. So the Apostle Peter echoes this teaching from John. He says that in 2 Peter 1:3, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness we have through Jesus. We have through the gift that he gave us, through the hope that we have in him. It's already in us. Friends, we have the scriptures, we have the Holy Spirit, and we have the gift of everlasting life that Jesus Christ has given us. We don't need to go after new teachings. We don't need to go after new heresies. Because here's the thing. Satan has brought heresy after heresy after heresy against the church for the last 2,000 years. And here's what Solomon says about it. There's nothing new under the sun. Because they're all just the same lies, just packaged in a little different way. John's like, you know what? You don't need any new stuff. You don't need anything that's just new and amazing and this new teaching. No. Everything you've got, I gave you. Everything you've got, Jesus has given you. Everything you've got's been confirmed through the Holy Spirit. You need to know that. You need to abide in that. Rather than running forward to new teaching, you need to run back to the teaching that I gave you from the beginning. So, Marcel Everett, how do we do that? We got to know our Bibles. We've got to know the truth of the scriptures. We've got to get back to the knowledge of the scriptures. I'm not saying we need to go out and get master's degrees in theology. No, I'm just saying that we need to be people who discerningly dig into the scriptures, learn more about Jesus, follow good teachers who are orthodox, who are trusted. Friends, we need to know what the scriptures say. So we don't need anything new. We don't need a mixture of Christianity and other religions. We need the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. It's been said that the Bible is an anvil that has worn out 1,000 hammers. Heresy, false teacher, antichrist, again and again and again and again, coming against the scriptures, coming against the church of Jesus Christ, and coming against Christians. And do you know what? In 2,000 years, they have not prevailed. In 2,000 years, we still stand here proclaiming the deity of Jesus, proclaiming his atoning work on the cross and bodily resurrection for the forgiveness of sins. We still stand here proclaiming and believing these same things that our brothers and sisters in Christ 2,000 years ago believed. I love church history. Love it. Like, nerd out on it, right? I love church history because all of the promises, everything that I see in the scriptures, the character of God, his eternal nature, the promises of Christ, the forward progress of the gospel into all of the nations of the earth. All that is promised in these scriptures is backed up by what's happened over the last 2,000 years. How the church has exploded. How it's blown up around the world. Do you know what? The church has always exploded when it's faced persecution and trial. Without a doubt. The first 300 years of Christianity was Satan's attempt to try and squash Christianity to death so there'd be no more Christians. Do you know what it did? Christians would gather, persecution would come and squash it, and they'd scatter and then go and preach the gospel, and more churches would come up. And then more persecution would come, and then it would scatter again. That's how the Lord, sovereignly, in control of all things, has used persecution. He's used it to spread the gospel. He's used false teachers coming against the church of Jesus Christ to see the gospel go forward, to see people go back to the scriptures, go back to orthodoxy, go back to what is true and right, and then to tell that good news of Jesus is coming to those who don't yet know him. So friends, don't fear when false teachers come. Don't fear when heresies come. Do not fear when trial comes. Go back to the scriptures. Go back to the abiding of the Holy Spirit in your heart. Go back to Jesus' death on your behalf for your sins and resurrection to prove that he paid the price. Go back to that, because that is the gospel and that is all that we need. So finally, what is the cure for antichrists? Orthodox Christianity. What is true? We don't need to know every heresy. We don't need to know every false teaching. We don't need to know absolutely the ins and outs of every argument against the faith. We need to know what's true. We need to know what's right. And Miles Leverett, we need to dig into our scriptures, dig into one another, talk it through. Find out what is true, what is right. Study the word. Study church history. Study what God has done throughout time, so that when it comes against us, when false teaching comes, when heresy comes, when people try and drag us away from the faith, we're so rooted and grounded in the scriptures that we know what is true. We don't need to know why every lie is a lie. We need to know the truth, so that we know every lie. I'm going to invite our offering stewards up right now to take up the offering. And we're going to take communion after that. But before we take communion, we as a church are going to do something that's a little different. If you grew up in an Orthodox church, you'll know what I'm doing. If you grew up in a more traditional church, we're going to proclaim the Nicene Creed. Everyone's like, what the heck is the Nicene Creed? And so, like I told you, I'm a church history geek, so I got to do this week, and I got to dig in. And so one of the big controversies that came against the church, one of the big heresies that floated around in the first century of Christianity, was this thing called the Arian controversy. So it was basically this guy called Arius who was in a church, who was a pastor of a church, who was found out to be a false teacher. And what he was saying is that, you know what? Jesus isn't God incarnate. Jesus is a created being who God just used to do what his will would be. And so the early church, in response to this heresy and this controversy, convened a council. And the council met in the city of Nicaea, which is in modern-day Turkey. And they came together to create a statement from the scriptures, from the Bible, about what is true. What is orthodox? What is right? What can we write down so that when controversy and heresy comes against us, we can weigh it against the scriptures and we can weigh it against this creed and we can know the truth. We can know what is right and we can know what is orthodox. And so before we take communion, we take communion just to remember Jesus' broken body on our behalf and shed blood on our behalf, and the meal is open to anybody who is a Christian, anybody who proclaims Jesus. Before we do that, we're going to stand as a congregation, and we're going to proclaim the words of the Nicene Creed. We're going to remind ourselves, drum into ourselves, the truth of the scriptures, the truth of Orthodox Christianity, so that when things come against us, we can know as a church the truth, so we can combat the lies. So would you stand? Should be up on the screens. And please read along with me. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made, for us and for our salvation. He came down from heaven by the power of the Holy Spirit. He became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Let's meditate on that.